morning and Lord's blessings to all of us together. Good to see various faces we haven't seen for a while. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to join hearts together in a nice morning like this and again just fellowship together. So good to be here. Let's kneel together to pray before we start. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we're gathering with our hearts open to you, and we thank you for the many promises that you have given, and especially we think of your word where it says here, where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be there in their midst. And so we thank you for that. It's with confidence that we're here and just realizing you're here. And we ask that you would minister among us. And Lord, you know, we all have our needs. All of us have our own set of challenges and struggles and things we face. We ask that as the word is preached this morning, we ask that you would use it. And Lord, even leading up to it, just the various scriptures that have been shared and just in about the trial of our faith and Lord, just everything that you've been using here already, I ask that you would continue to use these things, Father. We know, Lord, that we are in a wicked and perverse nation. We know, Lord, that we're your people. We're a remnant. There's not many people on the earth that are really serving you, and we ask that you would help us, deliver us from evil. And Father, this morning as I share, Lord, ask for the burden to be clearly upon my heart and help me to communicate in a way that can be helpful. And Lord, take your word way beyond what I even think or share and apply it to all of our hearts. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we'll read a couple verses. This morning is going to be a continuation of a couple weeks ago. We started and like to just continue. I was hoping I could finish today, but I'm not sure whether I'll be able to finish this day. Maybe we'll have to I might have to have a third part as well, but we'll see how everything goes this morning. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 12 down through verse 2 of chapter 2. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. And if you look at the context, we have John as an old man, and history says he was exiled. Scripture doesn't say that he was exiled, but it says he was on the Isle of Patmos. History says he was exiled for the faith. He was out there by himself, and it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There he was, and then God started speaking to him. He went into, he heard a voice speak, and we're just going to break in here, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want us to take note here of these seven golden candlesticks. Now, we'll come back to that. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, As white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun as it shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, which walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, which say they are apostles, and I missed a little bit. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And he goes on. I'm just going to stop there. But what I'd like to draw our minds to this morning is it gives us a picture, of seven churches. And back then there was a seven churches in Asia, and these letters, what he was saying were letters that were going to be given or sent out to these churches. And if we can consider, here in Ohio today, churches sprinkled throughout Ohio, churches. And then you go beyond that, and you see churches sprinkled throughout the U.S. And then, if you go beyond that, there's churches sprinkled throughout the whole world. There's a sprinkling of churches. Sprinkling of churches. Now, there's many that say, or many that consider themselves to be churches, but if you go on down through here, it also uses a terminology that if they don't repent, or if they're not walking with him, he's going to come and he's going to remove the candlestick from them. Now, when that candlestick is removed, can you tell me what do you have if it's a church and the candlestick is removed? What do you have?
Church without a fire.
Church without a fire. Social club. Darkness in the church. You can call it all kinds of things, but at the end, it's really not a church that's considered a church by God. But if there is a candlestick in our midst, and I trust that here at Faith Christian Fellowship, there is a candlestick. I trust there is. There's a candlestick. And if there's a candlestick, there's light, there's life that illuminates the hearts, and there's direction, and there's life comes forth from our midst, and there's edification in the body of Christ. Now, what I'd like to just point out here is in the churches, it uses this terminology. It says, who walketh Christ, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What I'd like to do is just bring an awareness. If there's a candlestick in the church, in the churches, if there's a candlestick there, then Christ is walking among his people. Christ is walking in the church. Christ is there. He knows. He sees the brethren. He sees the love. He sees the needs. He sees the things that are there. And he walks among the church. He walks among the people. That's a picture of a beautiful thing. And when we look at the church, what the church is, and we're going to go on down through here as a continuation of what the church is, what the assembly is, what is the church. This is a beautiful picture. Christ, I trust, here this morning, and he's walking among us. And he's seeing us. He knows exactly where we are. And he knows our walk of life, and he knows our uprisings and our downsittings and everything that we do. He sees all that. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So I'd like to maybe just give a little bit of a list here of things I'd like to cover, and don't think I'll be able to do it all today, but here are the headings that are still here to talk about. First thing that we'd like to look at this morning is discipleship, number one. Number two, the great commandment to love God. Number three, a place where the church is perfected. The church is a place where the saints, his people, are perfected. A place that sends people to preach the gospel. A place where there is brotherhood sensitivity among each other, and we're sensitive to the needs and where we are. It's a place where we have all things common. It's a place where there's breaking of bread. It's a place where we are saved from this untoward generation. It's a place where people fast and pray. It's a place, the church, the assembly, it's a place where we confess our faults one to another, that we can be healed. It's a place where there's order and comfort and peace. It's a place where there's brotherhood that loves each other. It's a place where there's oversight and nurturing giving by the overseers. It's a place where brothers are greeted by name. Now, that's a long list, and we'll get started and see how far we come. And I'm going to try not to be boring this morning. I see a couple sleepy faces here, but you know what happens when people fall asleep, right? We all know what happens when people fall asleep. So if I fall asleep while I'm preaching, or if I'm not interesting enough, wave your hand and get my attention so I don't... So I'm not too boring, but I'll try to not be too laborsome. Discipleship is the first one that we want to look at here this morning. Now, am I right in saying, or you tell me, am I right in saying that we as an American people are sort of extreme on the side of being independent? Are we? We're extreme. We're extreme on the side of independence. If you go anywhere else in the world, no, sorry, not anywhere else in the world. If you go into the old cultures of the world, if you go into the old cultures and the old religions, you will find a dependence on one another and a working together in a way that's very, very different than what we see in America today. And I'm going to say what we even see in most churches today. Very, very different. Now, it's one of the challenges as you look at reaching out to, like, Muslim people, for example. It's one of the challenges. There is such a strong, I'm going to say, clan mentality, such a strong, I can't make decisions independent of my family. Even if I'm a 40-year-old man and I'm a 60-year-old, and my father's 60 or 70 years old, for a 40-year-old man to step out from his family and become a Christian is extremely difficult because of the level of, what's going to happen if I remove myself from my family. And here in America, those ideas are so foreign to us. There's such a level of independence. And so this subject we want to look at here, just a little bit, is discipleship. Discipleship. Or being disciple, or allowing others to speak into our life. Allowing others to be able to speak into my life. Now, if you look at the disciples in the days of Jesus, obviously Jesus picked his own disciples. In that time era, when there was a rabbi and when there was disciples, normally there was men who came and they chose their rabbi. Now Jesus went and he picked his disciples. But normally in those days, they came and they placed themselves under a rabbi and they allowed themselves to be taught. Now I think we're very familiar with the whole concept of discipleship. Discipleship. And in fact, in Mark 16:16, it says that we should go and teach all nations. We are to go and teach and instruct. But we're talking this morning about us, the flip side of that, and us allowing ourselves to be taught. Now, Jesus specifically, he said this. He said, "Come and learn of me, take up my yoke, and follow me." Now, many times when we, when people go to college today, they go to college and they learn a profession. And there's education and things they learn, and they learn how to do things, but they aren't necessarily learning to become like the man that's teaching them. They're not learning to become like the man that's teaching them. They're learning knowledge and understanding and education. Discipleship, if you look in Scripture and the disciples, the whole idea of discipleship is looking at Christ and looking at how he is, his very nature, how he thought, and trying to think and understand and become like him. Now, we are in Scriptures many times likened to sheep. And if I say sheep, we as sheep, we follow each other. We follow each other. We look at each other. We follow each other. That's the nature of sheep. I don't know if I shared this here or not. I think I might have, but I'll say it again. If you go and you work with sheep, and you have a whole bunch of sheep, and you get one to go in a certain direction, they'll all follow, you know that. But the interesting thing is, if you have the first one coming through, and you put a little thing on the floor, and that sheep has to jump over it, that first sheep will come and he'll jump over it. And, you can have 100 sheep, and they all come through them, boom, boom, all over it. And, after there's a couple sheep through there, you can pull that thing out. And, and the next 100 sheep, coming through there, they're all going to jump when they get there. They'll boom right over it. Why? even if there's nothing there, because they're following that. Now, that's the nature of sheep. Now, I would like to suggest that we, all of us, much more than what we realize, we are influenced by our surroundings. We're influenced by the things surrounding us. And And we are, whether we like it or not, we are being discipled by something. We are sheep. We are followers. We are. We're naturally following. Now, Jesus said, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to come and follow me. The disciples, history actually says that the disciples, when they were with their master, they would, you know, they wouldn't just be there when he was giving a teacher and listening to what he was saying. They would be of the kind that would watch and see how he relates to the children. They'd watch and see how he speaks and how he thinks about a subject, and they try to understand him. They were trying to be like him. Discipleship. Now, with that, I'm going to say our primary goal in becoming Christ-like is to, how can we look at Christ, become like him, think how he does, respond how he does, do what he would do. Now, obviously, there was a ministry and things that Jesus did, but his way of understanding, our primary goal in life ought to be and become like him, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Take up your yoke and follow me. Us being followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, with that, the more we read Scripture, the more we talk to him, the more we understand about him, the more we will become like him. Now, let me give you the flip side of the coin. There might be some here, I don't know. There might be some here who like to listen or to look at politics and follow politics. If you want to become a politician, guess what you do? You start observing. You start taking interest in that. You start looking at who's doing what and what they're doing and what makes them popular and what they stand for. And you know, as people do that, you know, obviously, you know, we're not involved in those things, right? We're not involved in, you know, those things. You know, that's the world, okay? But I'm just going to say, if you want to become a politician, and if you want to become involved in politics, how do you do it? You start listening, you start reading, you start observing, and you put your heart into that. You're becoming a student and a disciple of that. And I'm sure many of us know people that do that kind of thing, right? Who do that kind of thing. Now, if I say discipleship, you know, we're talking about, first of all, Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just give you another concept here, or another step. As we follow Christ, Paul made this statement. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I like to suggest that there are men among us who we look at, men who we know that are spiritual, God-fearing men. And you see there's a walk with God. You see there's height that they have gained that I haven't gained. I like to suggest that it's right for us to become a student and a disciple of other people. In fact, Titus chapter 2 says it this way. He says, let the younger women learn to... how does it say? If you want to be a good mom, it says that you should go to the elder women and learn how to love their husbands and love their children, and it has a whole list of stuff. If you want to be a good mom, okay? So you have young women here, and you want to learn how to take good care of your children, and you know, and you want to learn to be a good mom. Scripture says that you should go to the elder women who know how to do this and learn from them. Titus chapter 2, read through there, right? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I like to suggest that it's right and good for us to also have, I'm going to say, peers among us. I have peers. I have people who there's brethren that I feel have things that they can teach me. And I endeavor to open my heart and I endeavor to learn because there's understanding and things that they have that I can learn from. Discipleship. Allow myself to be discipled. If you want to be discipled by, first of all, God and then each other. Now, if you want to be a good evangelical, that's not difficult. Just start listening to a whole bunch of good evangelical teaching. Start listening to that over and over and over again. Eventually, your thought pattern and the way you think and understand will become like that. Right? That's how it works. Allowing ourselves to be discipled by each other and allowing others to speak into our lives. But I'm going to say, there's many of us, isn't that right, Jariah? Isn't that right? There's many of us, there's many of us that are too proud and we look at each other and we say, I'm going to figure it out. It's just between me and God. Right? It's just between me and God. We tend to, now we never say that, but we tend to lean in that direction. I like to suggest, let's allow ourselves to be discipled by each other, speak into each other's lives, and ultimately have this heart of learning from God. Who we associate and connect with, that's what we will become. Take my yoke, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. And there's many, many scriptures we could look at on this whole principle of discipleship and how to become like our master. Here's another heading. The great commandment, love God. So, in this assembly, in the church, loving God, the great commandment. Now, I would like for you to tell me what's the best way to tell where a person's love is. Anyone? How can you tell where a person's love is? By what they talk about. Ooh. Serious. Other thoughts? The thing that excites them. What they spend their time doing. What they put their energy in. Yes. The things they spend their money on. Whew. That's right. More? Yes. The things they do when no one is watching. That's good. Isn't that amazing? How do we know where a person's love is? How do we know that? Right? By what comes out of their life, what comes out of their mouth, and what they put their energies, their time, their money, to talk about, where the excitement is, that's where it's all at. Now, where Where should our love be? Anyone? Where should our love be? Our first and number one love. Christ. That's right. More thoughts, more expand all that. Set your affections on things above. And how do you do that? How do you set your affections on things above? Reading the Word. Choices. Prayer. And by putting our time and energies, all of that, into heavenly things. Into heavenly things. Now, I would like to do a little exercise. Can everyone here count from 1 to 10? Can everyone here, right? Everyone here can count from 1 to 10, right? Now, if we make 10 the highest, and we're going to say that if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's number 10, the highest. And we make 1 where our energies and our time is, and the things that we really are excited about, if we put that at a number 1, I would like for each of us to rate ourselves. Now, we're not going to ask what those numbers are for yourself, but I would like for each one of us to rate ourselves at where we are. Where are we at? Now, I'm just going to stop a little bit. You rate yourself from 1 to 10, and 10 being the greatest. Where is your love for God? Loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to where your heart and your energies, that's what you live for. That's where your heart is. That's where your energies go. Okay, I'm just going to stop. You rate yourself, and we'll do this. Once you've rated yourself, you raise your hand. Yeah, I'm not asking you to say what that is, but once you've rated yourself, raise your hand. Okay. All right. Now, we're doing that to help us think through that. And if we're not where we need to be, you consider what steps you would like to take to move that forward. But helping us to consider where we are. To love God, the greatest of all commandments is. And we're here together this morning. It's a part of church life. A part of church life is to help each other, inspire each other for that love. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first commandment. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I just have a little suggestion for you. You know, all of us have rated ourselves now. You've given yourself a number, and I would encourage us, maybe the right thing for us to do would be to speak to someone and tell them. You don't have to tell them the number you are. If there are things that you would like to gain and move forward in, tell them what your goals are in endeavoring to move closer to God, in endeavoring to love God more, in endeavoring to yield more of your life to Him, share some of those things. You don't have to say your number. I have to say your number. But if there's goals, if there's things that you would like to make changes in your life, it's good to have some accountability and to do some of those things. Here's another heading. The church is a place where the body is perfected. Now, I'm not sure. Matt, are you here? There he is. I'm going to pick on you. Am I allowed to pick on you? He squirms. So Matt was a little bit older when he got married. And through the stage up in his 20s and into his 30s there, am I right, Matt, there was a refining that was going on in your life? Yep, he nods his head. In his 20s and in his 30s, there was a refining going on in his life. There was a refining going on in the brotherhood, just personal things God was taking him through. But when he got married, and he had someone right there in the house that he associated with really close, I'm just going to dare say that there's probably a level of selfishness that became apparent in his life beyond what he saw before. There's a level of things, another level of things that came out. I'm just going to say that. And by the way, that's what happened to me. I was younger, but that's what happened to me. Okay, this is the point that I'm trying to make here. There is something about brotherhood and associating closely together that tends to bring out the things within our lives that are not like they ought to be. And the problem is, I'm supposed to do everything right. And you have lots of confidence in me. I mean, you have lots of confidence in me. And all of a sudden, I make a mistake. And Alfie looks at that and says, "What in the world? What in the world?" And not only did I make a mistake, but I did something against him that he just has a hard time fathoming that Mark would do that. And there's a temptation for Alfie to become very offended at me. And I failed, now he's failing, do you follow what's going on? There's a level of, as we relate together in brotherhood and we associate together, there's a level of refining that happens the closer we relate. We think, you know, maybe we think that, well, you know, the more we know each other, the less of struggle there's going to be. Well, somehow it tends to be that the more and the closer we are, when we do get hurt, those things go much deeper than they did. You know, if the same person, you know, if this guy, if our next door neighbor would do the same thing, we'd just blow it off, you know, not a big deal. But because it's done by brothers and sisters in the church, there's offenses that rise, there's hurts that rise. There's all kinds of things that come out. And I'd like to suggest that it's a will and plan of God that within the brotherhood, there's a refining process that happens. And as those things are happening, there's many that simply, I'm just going to say it this way, even become offended and walk away sometimes. There's people walk away from God because of those things. Scripture also says that if there's a little one and we offend a little one, and it's better for a millstone to be hanged around their neck and them to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to offend a little one. Okay, so it's not right for us to offend, and it's not right to offend others. And yet God uses those things in our midst. Now, maybe I'll also say that within this brotherhood, there are things that, there's giftings that God uses to bring further refining and furthering in our walk. There are, I'm just going to say, in Ephesians it talks about the administrative gifts. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers. And we're members one of another. We're members one of another here. And there's administrative gifts that are to teach, to administrate, to guide, to help those things come together. That's what it's for. Then all of us also have gifts, and as we exercise them among each other, there's a further refining takes place. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Has any of you ever had a situation where you had someone and it felt like if only this other person or this brother wouldn't be there, my life would be much better? Have you ever had that? I've had that. Have you had that, Paul? You know, I think most of us have had that, right? It's the will of God. God wants us to be able to look at each other and have respect for each other and learn to love each other in a way. And, you know, Jonas might sit there and Jonas says, well, If it only wasn't for Mark, you know, if it wasn't for Mark, my life would actually be pretty good. You know, we have that sometimes. Let me just say, those thoughts are not right thoughts. Those thoughts are wrong thoughts. Those thoughts are thoughts that, you know, God wants us to be able to look at each other and function like a body. Now, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my body. A year ago, I faced some things that I wasn't sure, am I ever going to come back to normal or not. Through this time, last January, I'm not sure exactly when it started, I think maybe end of December sometime, I started having an issue with my legs. Both of my legs became they hurt majorly, and I lost my strength. I don't know if you remember, but when I walk up here to preach or to moderate, I could hardly lift my legs like this at a hard time. I could, when I go stairways, it just didn't work. If I jumped into my truck, I would literally swing my leg up onto the doorstep to get up there. I couldn't do this. And I was trying to figure out what was going on. Now, when that was happening, the rest of my body was compensating for that. You should have seen me. I would sit in a chair, and when I wanted to get up out of that chair, okay, right now, if I want to get up, I'll just scoot forward and I just get up. I don't even think. At that point, my legs right here were, there was no strength there. And I would literally, I would take the armrest and I would push myself up out of that chair because I didn't have the strength in my legs. And I was trying to figure out what was going on, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. But while that was happening, While that was happening, the rest of my body was trying to accommodate for that. Now, I mean, actually, it was pretty painful. I mean, for a while, I was like, well, I'm really going to get tough in my arms because I had to push myself in ways I normally don't, you know. But anyhow, the short version of the story is today that's all healed. But it took about 6 months to get there. But through that time, the rest of my body was ouching too. The rest of the body, what I was facing, was taking a strain on the rest of the body. Now, it took me about 3 months to figure out what was wrong. It took me about 3 months. I didn't figure out what was going on right away. I really didn't. I know. One day I was in a conversation, and a brother told me this. He said, "Well, hey, I had something similar, and here it was my shoes that were, you know, that were given out, and I got new shoes, and it just cleared the problem." And I got a pair of shoes, and I'm like, well, I should go to the chiropractor maybe. And I went to the chiropractor, and I discovered that my wore-out shoes messed up my hips, and my hips being totally out of line messed up my legs, and I was totally out of whack, and it took a long time for that to come back. And by the way, right now, I still have this thing about this big on the bottom of my one foot that I'm trying to get rid of as a result of that. But I'm still working at it. Now, what am I, how's that still working? Well, I mean, you should have seen me just last night. I sat on my chair, and I had this thing that was digging into my foot, and it was digging and digging and digging in there. And a couple days ago, my dear wife, she made me some hot water, and she put stuff in there, and she put, and then she put stuff on my foot, and she dug around. You know, she's done that numerous times, trying to get that bug out of there. Why? Because there's an issue in there. Now, here's the problem. You should have seen me when my wife started digging on my foot. You should have seen me. You should have seen me. When she started doing this on my foot, I thought I was going to go right through that ceiling. I said, literally, I said, don't. And I told her just how to do it. Now, anyhow, here's the point. The point is, there's something about being members one of another that works like that. And brothers, I don't know how to do all that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do all that. But somehow being members one of another, that's the heart of God. God wants us to somehow be doing all that and compensating for each other's things all of that. There's a heart. The heart of God is that somehow that would work together. But we haven't done all that perfectly here at church, right? We all know that. But how can we? How can we have that heart? How can I have that heart? How can we do that? How can we have that heart for each other? How can we be sensitive? And by the way, it really would not have worked to just allow these issues to just be there. It wouldn't have worked. I mean, I don't know how I'd be today. I probably couldn't, I could hardly walk if I wouldn't have dealt with the actual issues. Those issues needed dealt with. They had to be dealt with. They had to be, and I'm still working on it. Okay? Follow? But somehow in the middle of all that, my body worked. My question is, how can we do that to each other? It's the will of God. It's a part of this assembly, this ecclesia. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's another heading. The church is a place where people are sent. Where people are sent to share the gospel. Now, I'll just give you a little story, and some of you might be aware of this, of how all this went. But I'm just going to give you this little account to show you how these things happen sometimes. Now, all of us are aware, Josh and Sherry are going to be going over to Africa here after a while. And Josh was over there for a couple of years already in the past. Now, you know, coming up, growing up, you know, over the years and things, you know, we always talked about missions, and we've been here and there and all kinds of stuff. But it wasn't like Josh was at the place where he said, I'm going to be this missionary when he grows up. He didn't have that. He had a heart to be faithful. Well, one day I got a phone call, and I still remember very clearly. There's a phone call saying, hey, there's a need for a couple young men over in Zanzibar there. And is there any young men in church that have any interest in going? And, you know, my mind went to the young men. And I actually thought of a couple, and I thought about Josh. But at work, we had just started Millcraft Barns, and Josh was playing a very vital role in the middle of all that. I thought about Josh, but I zipped my mouth, and I put it on the back shelf, and I came to church here on a Sunday morning, and in time of announcements, I made this announcement that, hey, there's a need over in Zanzibar for young men, and I gave the criteria, and I put it out. And it said, if there's young men who have interest in going, contact me. There's a need over there. This is what they're looking for. And I put this nice invitation out there. Well, I went home, and about 3 days later, my son Josh called me. He had to call me. He called me. He said, Dad, since you made that announcement on Sunday morning, he says, I somehow just can't get it off my mind. I don't know if it's from God or not. Maybe it's from God, maybe it's not. Maybe I should go, maybe I shouldn't. But Dad, you're my dad. I'm just going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to let you deal with it. But I just want you to know what's on my mind. Now, we talked a while, you know. We talked, and he hung up. All right. How does God send people? Right? How does he do that? He lays burdens on the hearts, right? How does God move people? He lays burdens, desires on the hearts. And those things are conferred by with brothers and parents and family and all of those things. And then he was sent, and here they are. They're going to be sent again, right? But in the church, those things happen. If you look at Scripture, Barnabas and Saul, they were there and they were ministering. They were ministering together in the church and with the people. And as they were doing that, as they were ministering together, it says that Barnabas and Saul, they were called, or it's clear that there was a burden they carried, and the church confirmed all that, and they were sent out, and the whole Paul's missionary journeys and all that happened as a joint effort of the brotherhood working together, and those burdens coming and those things being recognized. The church is a place where those things come forth. It's not just something that one day Brother Jared makes a decision, I'm going either or yon. This is what God called me to, and doesn't matter what everyone else says. But it's something that God lays burdens. And as those burdens are there, there's communication, there's talking, there's a recognition of that. And there's a blessing, and there's a sending forth. And in those ways, the word of God goes forth. And there's lots of things that happen as a result of that. Yep.
And they were sent a few miles down the road.
Yep.
They were willing to go.
Yep.
It's not just about going to another country.
Thank you. Excellent idea. Thank you. The illustration I gave was going overseas. Those things happen right here in our midst, right local. There's burdens brothers have for local ministry, whether it's Akron, whether it's some local ministry in reaching out to widows and local community thing, all kinds of things. Excellent. Thank you for that. That's right. But that's a part of brotherhood. It's a part of church. It's a part of how God works. It's a part of that expression. And over the years, those things have happened and will continue to happen. God will continue to lay burdens on hearts. And as those come, they can be, one man alone. Those things don't just happen with one person alone. But as he has thoughts and visions and all those things come together and things can, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. They never went alone. Went out two by two, and so there's a joint effort in those things. Excellent. In Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that were called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here's another heading. Brotherhood sensitivity. Brotherhood sensitivity. Now, there's quite a few that were here a number of weeks ago when Brother Carl Schwarzentruber preached. When he preached that Sunday, he made this little reference back to when he was back here in the church and with him and me. Do you remember that? I never knew about that he had that thing. But he referred back to, that was, 25 years ago when he was in church here. And he referred back and he said that, you know, me, 25 years ago, I was this little young fella. And he said he remembers how I used to come to church and how I used to come up here and share and different things, and how I always had my sleeves open. And him and where he comes from, that was a great annoyance to him. Hey, y'all remember that? That was the greatest annoyance to him. That was, that was a big thing. That was very, well, for me growing up, from where we come from, that's just how everyone did. I mean, there's just, no, it's just, all right. But that was an annoyance to him. And now, I don't know if he would have been here longer. I don't know if he would have, you know, finally come to me and talked to me about that issue. Now, that's, you know, that's not a big thing. You know, that's really not a big thing. But am I right in saying that in brotherhood there are a lot of things like that? Right? In brotherhood, there's a lot of things like that. That's just one little thing. And, you know, and you all don't, you know, all of us know that's not really, you know, yeah, that's not a big deal. But in church, there's a lot of things just like that. Just like that. One brother or sister, to them, something is a big thing. To others, it's not. Now, Scripture talks about those things. Scripture talks about that. And it actually tells us what to do about it. It tells us what to do about it. And I'd like to just look at some of those scriptures as to how they should be viewed. How they should be viewed. Now, I think it's okay to talk about those things. It's okay to even decide what's the best way to do it. Now, we've never done that, but, okay. It's okay to make some of those decisions, okay? It's all right to do that, maybe. But I would like to suggest that Scripture actually tells us how to relate when we face these things. Now, I'm first going to ask a question, and I'm not going to talk about this, but have any of you ever had anything like that, either one way or another? And I'm not sure which end of the fence you've been. Have any of you ever had that in the church? Any of you? Yeah, the hands go up like this a little bit, you know. You see, yeah, we all know what we're talking about, right? We all know what we're talking about. There's times that we face things like that, and Scripture actually tells us what to do when we face those kind of things. Now, in Romans 14, it talks about meat. And it uses meat as an example of that. It uses the eating of meat, and it talks about, actually this is what it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, it really doesn't matter. I can eat pork. I can eat all kinds of reptiles, and I can, it doesn't matter. And others, it's like, hey, that's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. In fact, you're ruining your bodies and all kinds of things. And there's, you have all kinds of things you can talk about. Okay. Now, for one believeth, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him, okay, now look at verse 3. This is what it says. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, am I right in saying that there's a tendency to despise the other? Right? Sometimes there's a tendency to just sort of despise the other. There's heads that are nodding. Yeah, sometimes there's a tendency to just, like, well, you know, this is nothing to me. And it's like, what, you know, what in the world's going on here? I mean, you know, get a grip. You know, and there's a tendency to just despise. Now, listen to this. It goes on and says, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So there's a judging and a despising. There's a tendency for the one to judge, and there's a tendency for the other to despise. In the brotherhood, serious? There's a tendency within the brotherhood when issues and things come up for the one to judge and the other to despise. It all depends which side of the fence you are. And, you know, right? There's a tendency for that. The one to judge and the other to despise. Here it says we shouldn't judge. It also says we shouldn't despise. Okay, it gives us direction. Then it goes on and says this. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Whose servant? He's a servant to his own master. He standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So he's sort of putting some pressure on the guy that judges. And he's saying, don't judge. Don't do that. I mean, he's responsible to God. Now, let me just make clear. There's a place for brotherhood agreements. There's a place to make decisions on it. You know, there's room for all this. But then within, there's these things that come up where there's a tendency to judge and to despise. Here he says, don't judge. Don't. Don't judge. Don't do that. Then he goes on in verse 15, he says this, and he's still talking about all this. Verse 15, it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, well, you know, I can eat the crabs, and I can eat the hogs, and I can eat whatever. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He's saying, you know, you shouldn't judge. He's saying you shouldn't despise. But if there's really, if your brother is grieved with this, you're not, you should be at a place where you don't have to eat the meat. You know, it's okay to just lay down the meat and not eat the meat if your brother's really grieved for that. Don't judge and don't despise, but there's a place to just don't eat the meat. That's okay. You know, you might have the freedom to eat that meat. You know, you might have that freedom, and it might not be sin. You know, it might not be sin, but don't despise him. And maybe there's even a place to just not eat it for your brother's sake. Now, then he goes a step further, and he also talks about making someone fall. So here is just being respectful and maybe laying down some things. And then he goes on and says, and there's sometimes it's best to just not do something because it might make someone actually fall. In this one is more of a grievance thing, but he also talks about falling. You know, I've often thought about it. When I was a young fellow, you know, some of you young boys his age, and I worked at a local business here, Walnut Creek, and it was before I had my driver's license, and every evening we crawled into this old car. It was called the Beast. The guy that I worked with, he had quit changing oil a couple of years before, and he didn't have a gas cap on it, and he didn't, you know, everything you just crawled in and you just drove it till it stopped. Okay, that was the first car I ever drove, you know, as a beast. But, you know, we drove to work with the thing. But on the way home, we would go down through Sugar Creek, and we, you know, just passed the first traffic light, and there's this drive-through in there. And he wouldn't bat an eye. Often in the evenings on the way home, we'd go into that drive-through. And, of course, they serve alcohol. And, of course, he wouldn't get alcohol, but, you know, he'd get a couple pops and everything else. But he'd go through that drive-through. Well, I remember feeling, I remember how I felt when we drive in there. And I've never since, you know, gone through that drive-through. But I knew that there might be people who have a problem with alcohol. And if they see me walk in there, while I wouldn't think of buying alcohol, it might affect them negatively if they see me walk in there. It might cause him to actually fall. So I chose not to do that again. Okay, that's being a stumbling block. Now this other thing is more if there's grievances. One shouldn't judge, he shouldn't despise, but maybe there's even a place, it actually says, maybe there's even a place to quit eating certain meats because your brother's grieved by it. There's a right place to just do that. Why? Because we're brothers. Why? Because we're members one of another. Why? You know, it's a part of all that. But it says, you know, this is what it says. Let me just read it again. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. There are some that tend to despise. And let not him that eateth judge him that eateth not. So don't judge the one if he goes and he eats. Don't judge him for it. He's not sinning if he eats that. Don't judge him for that. There's a tendency to despise and judge. Don't be doing that. And he actually talked about it being God's servant. But then he goes on down, and verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, you know, I might have the liberty to go into that place where they serve alcohol. I might have a liberty to eat meat. And my brother might not fall because I eat meat, but he's grieved by it. And he just senses he's grieved by it. There's a place for me to not eat meat because he's grieved by it. There's a place for that. Now walkest thou not charitably. Or in other words, I don't have real love if I'm not willing to do that. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be even be evil spoken of. So in other words, it might have been totally all right for me. But there's a place to not do that. And this is the reason. This is the core reason. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. So let's not allow those things. Rather, lay down things for our brethren, because it's not about these things. Let's be at a place where we can have love and joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, where that can flow among each other without judging and despising. The Lord bless you all.